looking at the relationships of church. This is a very important subject. It seems like, and I'm talking about overall in the Lord's churches, that either most people, most church members, really don't know what's involved in church membership, or they don't care, one or the other. This is a very, very important subject. Romans 12, verse 5, and also Ephesians 4, 25, we're not turning there, but you remember we read that phrase, members one of another. And that describes the members of a particular body of Christ. We've seen that that phrase found in those two places reveals that church, a body of Christ, is a very special relationship. We've seen that it is to be a relationship of unity. You can't get much more unified than members one of another. That's pretty unified. Members one of another. It is to be a relationship of love. And we've been looking at the last several weeks that it is a ministration, a relationship of ministry. That is, we have a responsibility to one another. Word ministry simply means to serve. We're to serve one another. A person is not in the church for what the church can do for them. That should not be their spirit. That should not be their attitude. But what they can do to better the church. And we see this phrase throughout the New Testament that we've been looking at, one another. And then there's a verb before that phrase. And I believe as you look at all the times that that phrase occurs and the verb before it, it describes our responsibility. It describes our ministry one to another. We've seen thus far that we are to love one another. And we are to love one another as Christ loved us and has the Father loved Christ. So everyone comes short. We are to serve one another as Christ served others. We're to be kind. And again, that kindness is not just being polite. It's something that's in the heart. We are to prefer one another. That is, we are to have a preference for one another. Put one another ahead and above ourselves. We're to be of the same mind one toward another. That is, we're to do all these things to each other. We're to edify one another. We do that by word. We do that by the decisions we make, by the lives we live. We edify one another. When a person has convictions and has their priorities right, puts those things into practice, that's edifying to anyone who's serious about serving God. It's very edifying. We're to admonish one another. We're to salute one another. It has to do with our greeting, and there is a proper way to do that. We're to bear one another's burdens. And again, these things are true. No matter what's going on in our life, we are not exempt. Nothing goes on in our life that exempts us. This is to be a continuous thing. We're to forbear one another. We're to forgive one another. We looked at that last week. We also looked at last week. We're to submit one to another. There is no striving for the mastery. In Galatians chapter 6, and we've read this verse a few times during this series, but in Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And we want to continue to look at this phrase, one another, because again, it describes our responsibility to one another, describes our ministry to one another. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That simply means thoroughly. In all wisdom. That is it. If the word of Christ dwells in us, it produces wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We are to teach one another. We've already looked at admonish one another. But we are to teach one another. Now, in a body of Christ, there are only a few who hold the actual office of a teacher. But they're not the only ones who are teaching. We are to teach one another. So there is a sense in which each one of us individually is to teach one another. Now, you'll notice here in Colossians 3, verse 16, he's talking about spiritual things. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are to teach one another spiritually. To teach is to instruct. Our lives are to instruct spiritually. Our lives are to instruct in spiritual truth. To teach is to enlighten. Our lives are to enlighten. To teach is to illuminate. Our lives are to do that. So each member of a body of Christ is to instruct, is to enlighten and illuminate. Now, since all do not hold an office of a teacher, but all have the responsibility to teach, we do this by our example in our lives. We are to live such a life that our lives teach other members in the body of Christ how to live. How to live. How to exemplify Jesus Christ. Our lives are to demonstrate. Our lives are to exemplify. Our lives are to exalt Jesus Christ and spirituality. This is what Jesus is referring to in the Sermon on the Mount. Notice in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through verse 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid because of the light. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, which is church. And it, that light, the candle, giveth light unto all that are in the house. Speaking of a household of faith, a body of Christ. Let your light so shine in this house before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What this is teaching us is that we teach by example. It is set the example that many teach. The truth is this. This may offend some, but it is the absolute truth. And it is the truth here. It is the truth in probably all of the Lord's churches. Lord, save someone. They're baptized. You want to see them grow spiritually. Sad to say, there are people within that body that you don't want them around. That you better hope they don't observe. Because they're going to be taught bad things. They're going to be taught bad things. I've often said, Brother Mark Jr. and I have discussed this, if I was doing mission work, and I remember doing mission work and having newly saved people, the thing that scared me the most was when an older child of God joined the church. That's what scared me. Because they're set in their bad habits. And here you have all of these babes, and you're molding, and they're hungry, and they're thirsty. But it doesn't take them long to observe the priorities of so-called mature saints, and now they fall into the same thing. It's a terrible thing. We are to teach. We are to teach one another. Our lives are to be an example of spirituality. Our lives are to be a pattern to imitate. This is taught throughout the Word of God. And I believe it is one of the great failures of our day. Things are being taught, but wrong things. Wrong things. Some of the spirituality that parents teach their children guarantees them to be a lousy church member when they're adults. I mean, just watch them. It's very obvious. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Now realize that Paul is talking to Timothy. Timothy is a preacher, but it applies to all of God's saints. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." And he mentions some areas, and be a pattern for them to imitate in word. That is, in how you talk. How you talk about your brothers and sisters in Christ. You be a pattern. You be an example. In conversation, that means your overall deportment. In charity, love. In spirit, which is attitude. In faith, in purity. Be an example in these things. Then notice Titus chapter 2. And in this chapter, he talks about the aged men in verse 2, that they ought to be sober and grave and temperate, sound in the faith. And then he goes on, he mentions the aged women, likewise, that is, that they be the same. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness. And then he mentions some negatives. Verse 4, that they may teach. The older women are to teach the younger women. Where are they to teach them? Spiritual things. To be sober. To love their husbands. I'm afraid today that many young people have learned to love their spouse from their parents. That's a scary thought. He goes on, and they ought to teach them how to take care of a home. But then he says, young men likewise. So I believe he's now referring back to the aged men, that they're to teach the young men. They're to exhort them to be sober-minded in all things, that is, the aged men and the women, showing thyself a pattern of good works. You see, it's by example in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Again, we are to teach. We are to teach by example. It is very sad when people use the lives of other church members to defend their own sinful lifestyle. That's so sad. And it happens very often. James chapter 5, verse 10. He says, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example." The Old Testament prophets are an example, but we also ought to be an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. That is, if trial comes into our life, we now have an opportunity to teach by example how to suffer, how to endure. Everything that comes into our life is a teaching opportunity, and we need to look at it as that, as church members. We are to teach one another. Now, what is the prerequisite for teaching by example? It's found there in Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. This is the key. The word of Christ dwelling within us. This is how we become an example of good. Not a bad example, but a good example. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We see another one another. Beginning with verse 13, he talks about the coming of Christ. But in verse 18, he says, "Wherefore comfort one another." We're to comfort one another. What does it mean to comfort? Well, to comfort is to help. To comfort is to, when you try to comfort someone, you're trying to cheer them up. It's to bring some relief. It's to bring some refreshment, renewal, reassurance. It's to commiserate with another, to sympathize with them. But what's important here is, wherefore comfort one another. What is important is that we realize the source of comfort. Comfort one another with these words, what he had just spoken. Comfort one another with the Word of God. The members of a body of Christ are to strive to comfort one another by directing them to "Thus saith the Lord." That is how we strive to comfort one another. Not telling them it's okay that they have sinned. That's not comfort. We are to comfort one another by directing their attention to "Thus saith the Lord." Now, in the matter of comfort, some people cannot be comforted. They can't be. Not as long as they remain in the spiritual condition they're in. So it's very important that each member maintain a spiritual condition that can receive. If the source of our comfort is the Word of God, and we seek to comfort somebody with the Word of God, that person, if they're going to be comforted, must be able to receive the Word of God. So if we get ourselves in a spiritual condition where we can't receive the Word of God, don't you dare say that no one in the church tried to comfort me. Oh, they tried. But you're not in a condition to receive spiritual comfort. So we must make sure that we keep ourselves in a condition where we can receive the Word of God and thus be comforted. It is important that we realize that to comfort people is not to necessarily tell them what they want to hear. That's not comforting them. It is not necessarily telling them, it is not telling them things that are not true. That's not comfort. That's Job's comforters, and he said, "Miserable comforters are ye all." But if the Word of God, if someone comes to you, and you are suffering, and you have a burden, and they just hand you a piece of paper with a verse of Scripture on it, and you get mad, you can't be comforted. You can't be comforted. Or if they mention a verse of Scripture to you, and that upsets you, and that angers you, and you'd be amazed how many people get angry. I'm talking about God's people when you give them a verse of Scripture. You don't understand. I understand you are in such a bad spiritual state that you will not receive the Word of God. Therefore, you cannot be comforted. So if we're to comfort one another, it's our responsibility to give comfort. But if others are to comfort us, then must we not
keep ourselves in a condition whereby we can receive the Word of God, where we can be comforted. Notice in Hebrews 3, we have another, one another. Hebrews chapter 3. And we'll also be looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, while you have opportunity. Exhort one another daily. And there's a danger. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews chapter 10. We have the same thing. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner or the habit of some is. But rather than doing that, implying that you cannot do what follows if you forsake the assembling of yourselves, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. To exhort is to urge on. We're talking in spiritual things. It is to encourage one spiritually. Again, some people get themselves in such a condition that they cannot be encouraged, because the only thing that's going to encourage them is if you tell them they're okay and everything they're doing is okay and everyone else is wrong. Then they'll be encouraged. But that would be lying. We are to encourage one another spiritually. The necessity of this encouragement or exhorting in Hebrews 3 verse 13, the necessity of it is seen in lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So there is a danger. There is a danger around all of us that we would be hardened through sin, through the deceitfulness of sin, that we would be deceived, and by being deceived, we would be hardened. So we are to encourage one another. That is, you see someone who is becoming hardened, you seek to encourage them. They may not receive the encouragement, which is sin on their part. There's also the urgency of this exhortation, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Because of the days in which we live, all, and I mean all, of our spiritual responsibilities become more necessary and more urgent. Our responsibilities one toward another, our responsibilities to this body of Christ, become more necessary. They're more necessary this Wednesday night than they were last Sunday. As we get closer, it becomes more and more necessary. That means our responsibility increases by the day. The urgency of it increases by the day. In other words, the members of a body of Christ are to exhort one another. We're to do that daily. We're to do that so much the more as you see the day approaching. That is, we are to compel one another spiritually. And again, we do this, it can be by word, but more often than not, it is done by example. That brings us to our last thought for this evening, in Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let us consider one another. I believe there's several facets to that, this considering one another. It is to take the time and the effort and to give attention to know the needs of others. That's one way that we consider one another. Again, it's not limited to a little circle. If a person is a member of a particular body of Christ, they are not on the outside. As long as they're a member, they are not on the outside. And they are to be considered. That is, their needs, we're to pay attention to their needs. It is also to simply think about and be mindful one of another at all times. This is what leads one to pray. If you take time every day to think about each member in the church, you'll pray for them. I mean, you can't pray for them without thinking of them. So every day we are to think of every member in the church. We're to think about them. We are to consider them at all times. That's another facet of considering one another. You see, this goes far beyond Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It goes far beyond that. To consider one another carries the responsibility to earnestly and seriously and continually to consider the effects of our actions, our decisions upon others. You have to consider that. You say, I'm going to do such and such. Have you considered how that might affect another member, the body of Christ? Have you considered that that might be a hindrance to someone? We're to put a stumbling block in front of no man. That means we must consider. We must consider one another in everything that we do. So the members of a body of Christ are to ponder the effects of their decisions, whether it be staying out of church. I mean, we could go on all night. But we are to ponder, if I decide to do such and such, how does that affect this brother or sister over here? How does that affect a weaker brother or sister in Christ? Consider one another. In everything that we do, we're to consider one another. In other words, it is our responsibility individually to ask ourselves, what seed am I planting in the church, in the body of Christ, by my decisions, by my actions, by my speech, by what I say? Keep in mind that when you plant a seed, you do not see immediate results. It takes a while for the seed to produce life. That is true with our actions. We plant a seed. Everything we do, we plant a seed. what we say, we plant a seed. And there may be a babe in Christ that is almost devoured by the seed that we plant. The seed you plant may grow in this church for the history of this church. So we better consider. We had better consider, what seed are we planting? Do my decisions encourage others spiritually? There are people that make one bad decision after another. They always get themselves in a bad situation because they continually make unscriptural decisions. And that's planting destructive seed in the house of God. Again, throughout the years, many, 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 many people have come and said how disappointed they are in so-and-so. I thought they were more spiritual than that, and they're all down the dumps, and they're ready to throw in the towel, they're ready to quit. And how could they do that? I thought they knew more than that. And I say, you can't get stuck there. You just do what you're supposed to do. That's the reason the Lord tells us, don't trust in man. Trust in God. How many times people use others as a bad example? It's sad. It's sad, the seeds that are planted by the decisions that God's people make. Does our speech encourage spirituality in others? Does it encourage spirituality in others, or is it detrimental to the spirituality of others? There are many examples, but when one's priorities are out of order, if they would just stop and consider the damage that they might be doing, the bad things they may be teaching another child of God, that ought to drive them to their knees. It ought to drive them to their knees, crying out to the Lord. The sin that is in people's lives, consider one another. Consider the effect that it might have upon someone else. When you grudge another person, consider the effect that might have on a body of Christ. When you undermine a ministry, the pastoral ministry, you realize how much damage you can do by just doing that one time, let alone twice, three times, four times, on and on we can go. There are so many things people do not stop and consider. One another. We should seriously consider how destructive the things we do can be to others. Now notice the purpose of the consideration there in Hebrews 10 verse 24 is to provoke. To arouse. Oh, there are a lot of people who like to arouse folks, but not what this verse is talking about. To arouse, to prompt unto love and good works. We're to consider one another, to provoke one another unto love and to good works. So the members of a body of Christ are to diligently and lovingly consider one another in everything they do. It also means that we think. Take the time every single day to think of every single member in the church. And some people say, "Well, I don't really know them." Well, that's pitiful. Our church isn't that large. If we would consider, if we would think upon one another. What I see in Baptist churches today is that people in the church are less and less and less known by each other as the years go on. There are churches who have no idea who their pastor is. They've never taken the time to know him. In fact, 1 Thessalonians says, know them. But they never take the time. Oh, people get, they form these opinions and assumptions in their mind, but they don't know him at all. They've been members of the same church for 30 years. And many of them still, not all, but many of them still do not know one another. And in most cases, they only choose to know a certain few. But we are members one of another. That means we're to know one another. Some people are more difficult to know. I guarantee you, probably well into the 90 percentile, pastors are hard to get to know because they do put up a wall. They have to. They learn that by experience. And people do that also. But we are to strive, we are to consider one another. We're to know one another. Considering one another, we pray for one another. Again, church membership isn't just about Sundays and Wednesdays and special times of fellowship. It's a daily thing. It's daily. Is there not something wrong with knowing and considering the people at school or work more than you know and consider the people of the same body of Christ? There's something terribly wrong with that. Because we're members one of another. That's not said of anything else. That's speaking of a church. So there's this special relationship that is to exist within a body of Christ. Brother Mark, if you'd come and lead us.